those who were being saved. Turn with me, please, to 1 John. First John chapter 1. Let us hear God's word as we read it. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. May God bless us the reading of His word. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you would pour out your Holy Spirit among us in power. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. This is what it's all about. In fact, we couldn't combine anything more wonderful than what is about to take place today. I want you to get caught up in the excitement of this moment. We have a number of things happening that demonstrate to us the power of the gospel at work. Just before our act of communion today, we're going to invite three people up to the front. Jimmy, Maureen, and June. And they're going to be baptized. And it's wonderful that we can share in that moment together. The reality of that is truly tremendous. They have come to this point in their life where they are going to confess before other people that are gathered here that Jesus is their Savior and that Jesus is their Lord. For some, it will have been a journey. They will have experienced Jesus in childhood. They may have embraced Him into their lives. But today, they're seeking to demonstrate before others how meaningful God is. For others, they will have come to faith of recent, either through Biblica or through sitting here on a Sunday morning. They will testify to the fact that God spoke to them and that they embraced the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we will have those who are coming after that moment of baptism, and they'll be standing around us here saying that they are wanting to become communicant members of this church. For them, after prayer for reflection and thought, they want to identify this place as their spiritual home. The place where they feel that God is present, where they're being nourished biblically and spiritually, where they have found fellowship with other believers, and they share many things in common. And even those things that they hold differently, They recognize that there's a common bond between those who worship and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we're going to have communion. And we're going to sit down together, those who love the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're going to share a common meal together, symbolized by the bread and the wine, that ranging from the diversity that you see around you, we have a common bond in the Lord Jesus Christ based on what Jesus Christ did for each one of us. And it's that sort of enthusiasm that leads John to write what he is writing. I read Acts chapter 2 because that's what's happening in this place. We're seeing people come to faith, embracing the Lord Jesus Christ as their own and personal Savior, saying, I want to follow Him. We're seeing those who want to join in fellowship to make it their spiritual home. And the reason for that is because of what is being declared. And John himself writes, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. In other words, what John is saying is that this is something we know about. This is not some second-hand information that we have received. What we believe about God, we believe about Him personally. We're not communicating what some tabloid has written about Him. We're actually saying we have encountered Him. We have experienced Him. Isn't that wonderful? There are people who became Christians when they started to attend this place of worship because they observed the behavior, conduct, and beliefs of those around them. They could see that Christ was real in their lives, that this wasn't just something they did on a Sunday, but it was something that affected their lives from Monday right through the week. They could see that it was making them a different person in the workplace or at home. That their actions and reactions were very different. They were conscious of the fact that God was present with that person or us as God's people in a way that made them query and think. And then they themselves embraced what they saw other people personally receive. And they received it for themselves. And they embraced the Lord Jesus as their own and personal Savior. This was an encounter that John was talking about. We have seen Him. We've heard Him. We've touched Him. He is as real to us and as personal to us as the person sitting beside us. When I go home and speak to my wife or my husband, Jesus is as real as that. When I go to see my friends out in the countryside, He's as real as they are. This was no illusion, no fabrication, no product of fanciful thinking. This is a genuine encounter with God. He has revealed Himself to us. He has made Himself known to us. And He has transformed our lives as a result of it. One of the things that we want to make particularly important in this place of worship is that you encounter God. Whether it's in a Sunday service or in life groups or whatever organizations you're involved in the life of this congregation, that you meet God there. The old Presbyterians had it right when they called this place a meeting place. Not a sanctuary. A meeting place. Because that's what it is. It's a place where we meet God. It's a place where we meet God and we meet God's people. And that's why they called it a meeting place. They weren't concerned about the fanciful terms. They weren't concerned about anything else other than the fact that you encounter God. That when you come to a place of worship that you meet God, that you meet God's people. That's what distinguishes us. That's what sets us apart. That's what makes this experience real, in that there's a genuine meeting of hearts and minds going on between God and ourselves. Is He meeting you? Is He meeting you? Do you meet Him today? Are you meeting with Him? And are you meeting with those that profess His name? John said, this was an encounter. We were able to see, we were able to touch, we were able to hear. And it was an encounter that was transformational. This we proclaim to you concerning the word of life. Not the word of death. Not the word of bondage, but the word of liberty. Not the word of decay, but the word of renewal. He reverses, transforms, changes everything that He comes in contact with. You cannot encounter Him and refuse to be changed by Him. If you have a genuine encounter with this God, you will be transformed in the process. You will receive the word of life to you. The word of life. If we are going to see, if we're going to hear, if we're going to handle, if we're going to have a personal encounter, if this is going to be a meeting place of God's people that meet with Him, we meet with the word of life. And what a tremendous hope there is in that expression alone. The word of life in a world of darkness and death. In a world of despondency and despair, in a world of corruption and decay, here comes the word of life. It can breathe life into formless dead bodies. There are plenty of spiritual zombies walking about our towns and countrysides. They're going through the mechanics of living, but they have not found life. They breathe like every other human brain, but they don't breathe life. They function because the mechanics of their body equip them to go to work, to come home, to go out to the leisure center, or to go jogging around the streets and towns and lanes of our province. They go to social clubs and they interact with other individuals. They go through the mechanics, but they have not experienced life, true life. Because they haven't experienced God. And the word of life changes all of that. The word of life penetrates our brokenness, our darkness, our despair, our despondency, and gives us hope. And this place will be a place of healing. The Bible says that by His stripes we are healed. Jesus bore the pain of Calvary, so you didn't have to bear the pain of broken lives. He came as the word of life. And if you've come into this meeting place today, if you've come into this place to meet God and to meet each other who believe in God, here the word of life is present. Every time we declare Jesus, we declare life. Every time we elevate and lift up the Son of Man, He draws people to Himself with the words of life. It was Peter who said, who else can we go to? You alone have what? The words of eternal life. Maybe you're searching in the broken places of this world to find life. Maybe you're searching in relationships, affirmation of others to feel better about yourself. Maybe you're pursuing a career in order to feel satisfied, to give yourself a sense of self-worth. Maybe you are crippled by drugs or alcohol. You're escaping into another world because you hate this world. Perhaps you're lying in personal devastation, financial ruin, crippled by debt and doubt. And you need the word of life. You need to realize that God alone has this word and He can impart it to you. And the Rhema of God can change you right now. As His Holy Spirit takes up the word of life and imparts it to you. And you burst forth into life. Suddenly your old dead body begins to come alive. The broken spirit begins to heal. The personal wounds of childhood begin to change. You understand for the first time what love truly is, unconditional in its nature. You understand that God approves of you through His Son. All He wants you to do is embrace His Son because of what He has done for you. You cannot bring anything to it. It's not a negotiating table. It's a table of surrender, where we say that by His stripes we're healed, that He laid down His life so we could take up ours and live as He intended us to live. That's the encounter of the Word of Life at this table. That's what we need to hear. That's what God will impart to us this morning. And also, the life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, who has appeared to us. We proclaim it to you, what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. These people are coming today. Some being baptized in order to say they've embraced the Lord Jesus Christ as their own and personal Savior. Some wanting to make this spiritual place their home. Later, there will be many, many Christians joining with each other, celebrating the Lord's table because of the sacrifice that He has made. Do we do this for simply our own benefit? No. We do this for two reasons. First of all, we want to bring glory and honor to God. And secondly, we want you to join with us. That's what John is saying. We do this life because we want you to have fellowship with us. We live for God so that you join us in fellowship, that we embrace each other together. Now, he is talking primarily about those who know Jesus already. We do all of this so that we can have fellowship together. Genuine, true fellowship, a meeting with God and a meeting with each other. But in the presence and witness of others, it's so that they too may join us. We don't do this in order to distinguish ourselves from you. We do this in order to identify ourselves with God. We're not seeking to make a sort of apartheid system of Christians and non-Christians. We're not seeking to be self-righteous or to set ourselves apart from you. You know, I used to really dislike how we did communion, or how communion was often practiced in my home congregation many, many moons ago. And it doesn't happen now so much. But the Christians used to meet downstairs in Communion Sunday. And those who weren't taking communion sat upstairs in the balcony, separate from everybody else. It was like a spectator sport. Those who were not worthy to come to the table, who didn't feel worthy, they sat elsewhere. And those that, it's not that, right? It's not what communion's about. Our act of communion is to identify with God. We don't want you to be separate from us. We don't want anyone who's a non-Christian to feel a second-class citizen in this church. You may not take communion because you don't have a personal walk with God. But we don't do it in order to make you feel guilty. We do it to glorify God. And we do it to testify that God has changed our lives, that He is a wonderful friend and a wonderful Savior. And more than anything else in the world, we want you to join with us to know Him in exactly the same way as we have found Him. To share that life together. Walk together as brothers and sisters in Christ. That's our greatest goal, our greatest desire for you, is that every single one of you would find Him as Lord and Savior. That every single one of you would enter into a worshiping relationship with Him and find Him to be the Word of Life. The one who has gloriously changed you and transformed you and is now a friend in your life. That's our greatest desire. In fact, John says that it would make something happen in his life so that you may also have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. And then he goes in to say, walking in the light, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. His desire is to shed the light into the world and dispel the darkness. And our desire this morning is to shed the light of Christ into your light and life and dispel the darkness. Put an end to a life without God. Put an end to it here, right now. And embrace him as your Lord and Savior. Say no to despondency and despair and separation from God. And find that word of life that gives you hope and a future. Say no to separation from the Father. And embrace Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Say no to a life without him. And join those at the front this morning who will kneel and be baptized and be prepared to confess him before everyone else who's gathered here, because he is worth it. He is worth it. We are not worthy. He is. And because of his worth, we come to the table. We don't want the devil to keep you in darkness any longer. We don't want the devil to keep you away from a feast. We don't want the devil to steal, kill, and destroy when his stripes healed you. We don't want you to languish in disappointment or despair. We want you to embrace hope and the future. We want you to embrace Christ and embrace him this morning. And when believers celebrate this moment, then you may be able to celebrate it with them. When you hear the vows that are taken, that you'll be able to identify with those vows and promises, and that you would come. And the next time we do this, you will be in a different place. You will have said no to the old life and embraced the new one. You will find a Savior and Lord.